In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I love to run, but after many years of running through high school and college and then seminary, my knees finally gave out and I had to try something else. And so I decided to switch to triathlon. Now that shift from running to triathlon is an interesting one depending on where you're coming from. Guys like me who are coming from a running background pick up the bike fairly easily, and I had ridden a bike for cross training for many years, but the swimming was a much different transition. It was brand new to me. And my problem was, as a runner, I was going into swimming with that basic mindset of a runner, which is, if you go harder, you will go faster. And that works when you're running. It works somewhat on the bike. But I couldn't figure out why it wasn't working in the pool. I was working so hard, and yet people that I knew were in much worse shape than I was were swimming way faster than I was. And so I couldn't figure out why I wasn't seeing better results until I got a coach who shifted my focus in the water. She taught me that in swimming, it's not really about your effort. It's more about efficiency and technique. And it doesn't matter how hard you go, if your form is not good, you are never going to swim fast. It was a huge paradigm shift for me, but it's one that I really needed to make if I was ever going to be competitive. Well, in our gospel lesson today, Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must make a similar kind of paradigm shift in his own life. Now, from all outward appearances, Nicodemus looks like a guy who really has his religious act together. He grew up in the synagogue and became a Pharisee. He's an expert in the Jewish law, and he's even a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish ruling council. He's got all of the credentials. He checks all the right boxes. This is a guy who lives and breathes his Jewish faith, and yet he is completely blind to the things that God is doing. This morning, I'd like to take a closer look at Nicodemus and explore how his story is in many ways like our stories. In verse 2, we're told that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Now, from a very practical perspective, he's being a tad bit sneaky. Jesus has not endeared himself to the religious authorities of his day. And so for one of their leaders to be caught talking with Jesus would have been quite scandalous. So we're told that Nicodemus comes to him at night after the crowds have gone away, when their meeting can be a bit more discreet. However, as is often the case with John's gospel, there's a second meaning to this as well. John will often put events at night as a way of showing the spiritual darkness of the people involved. And this is certainly the case with Nicodemus. Here is a man whose entire life is the law, and yet he is completely in the dark about Jesus and his work in the world. He begins the conversation with Jesus by saying, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, we need to give Nicodemus props for being respectful of Jesus, a man who does not have formal rabbinic education. But Jesus cuts him off. He wants to get right to the heart of the matter. No more small talk. Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus is a bit taken aback, and he tries to wrap his head around what it is that he's just heard, but it doesn't make any sense to him. How in the world is he supposed to crawl back up inside his mother to be born for a second time? Jesus then explains that he's not talking about physical birth. He's talking about spiritual birth. Nicodemus needs to do a complete paradigm shift away from how he has been doing religion. For his entire life, it has been about the law, the synagogue, and the temple. Now, we've got to give credit where credit's due. This is not a bad thing. We're not criticizing Nicodemus. Because for the Jews, these were the tools that they had been given. This was the process that they had received. It was the law. It was the temple. It was the synagogue. This covenant relationship and sacrificial system had been established years ago as a way to deal with the consequences of Adam's sin and the fall and our subsequent estrangement from God. And while they were great at showing people what was required to restore that broken relationship with the Lord, the problem was that these daily sacrifices in the temple and all of the other things that they had been doing were actually insufficient in accomplishing this goal of reconciliation. Jesus is thus pointing Nicodemus to a brand new reality for God's people. Now, the goal of reconciliation with God hasn't changed at all. That has always been the goal. But the way God is going to accomplish it has changed. The law and the sacrificial system are thus fulfilled in Jesus. He will finally do what they were only able to point to for so many years. So for Nicodemus, he needs to shift his thinking away from the old things and set his eyes upon this new covenant of Jesus Christ. Our reading today closes with perhaps one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. Jesus tells Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The problem of sin and death has been solved, but it isn't solved in an institution or a religious system, but rather it is solved in a person. It is God incarnate, Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, none of the other stuff even matters. Unless Nicodemus is willing to turn to Jesus and put his full faith and trust in him alone, he is going to remain in perpetual spiritual darkness. How many of us here today are still sitting in spiritual darkness? Now, as many of you probably know, I am a great lover of our Anglican tradition. I grew up in the church, and ever since I was a young boy, I have loved the liturgy and the other distinctive elements of our Anglican worship. I love doing things right and doing things well and doing things in good order. And I can talk endlessly about music, investments, and the benefits of Anglican polity. But there are inherent dangers in all human religious institutions, and our own Anglican tradition is not an exception. Because so much of Anglicanism is about doing, we can at times become distracted, thinking that the things we are doing are the ends in themselves rather than a means to an end. It breaks my heart when I hear people rationalize staying in a church that is teaching blatant heresy simply because, well, they do the liturgy so well. That's missing the entire point of everything that we do. I would much rather worship in an Anglican church that muddles through the liturgy and wears no vestments but is boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ than one that does everything right and looks beautiful, but neglects to preach Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Of course, we Anglicans are not the only ones who have to be careful. Christianity in general, after all, is a lived faith. It's never been simply about giving assent to certain beliefs and then going about our daily lives as though nothing's changed. Our faith, whether we're Anglican or Baptist or Presbyterians or Assemblies of God, is about living that out. It's about acting upon it in our everyday lives and in our worship. And the danger, of course, is that we all get tempted to make our faith simply about what we do. But how we worship and the good deeds that we do are not the goal of our Christian faith. Jesus is the goal. John 3:16 does not say, "For God so loved the world that He gave us a great liturgy." It doesn't say, "For God so loved the world that He gave us a rockin' worship band or a fabulous outreach program or wonderfully engaging children's program." Now, these are all great things, and these are all things we want to have in our church. But if they are not pointing to a relationship with Jesus Christ, if they are not pointing to the saving grace of God the Father, if they are not pointing to the work of the Holy Spirit in the world, then they simply don't matter. They just become busy work. Up until now, Nicodemus's life was all about the busy work. It was about doing the right things. It was about being part of the right group of people. But Jesus flips all of this on its head. He is saying, "Nicodemus, this is not about what you do. This is about what God does." My friends, it is easy to get so focused on what we do as we live out our Christian faith that we sometimes forget that the core of the gospel has nothing to do with what we do. It has everything to do with what God does. In verses 14 and 15 from our gospel lesson today, Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life." Jesus is the one who does the work on our behalf. He is the one who is lifted up to take away our sin, offering Himself as a perfect atoning sacrifice to God the Father. We have no responsibility in that whatsoever, other than to simply trust and believe. God the Father gives His Son for this purpose, that we who believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. There is nothing we can do because it's already been done. When we make this shift in our thinking, then suddenly everything we do becomes a response to what God has done. Our worship becomes a beautiful offering and sacrifice to God. Our education programs become vehicles of teaching about God's amazing grace. Our fellowship becomes opportunities to share in the joy of God's saving love with other Christians. Now, whether you've been coming to church your entire life or this is the very first time you've done it, we all need to ask ourselves the same question. Is my faith about what I am doing, or is my faith about what Jesus has already done? If you're in that first category, if you're still trying to do your way into a relationship with God, I want to encourage you to shift your paradigm. Trust in what God has done through Jesus Christ. Surrender your life to His grace. Come out of your spiritual darkness and into His glorious light. Because if Nicodemus can do it, you can do it. And we know Nicodemus did it because this is not the last we hear from Nicodemus. We see him later in John's Gospel. We see him at the cross. We see him at the tomb. We are told that he came to the tomb bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now here's what's interesting. Notice that Nicodemus is still doing. Notice that he is still adhering to the traditions of the Jews. But he has made a very important paradigm shift. Because what he is doing now is a response. It is a response of love to the crucified Lord for what he has already done. Let that be our lesson today. Here at All Saints, we will continue to do all that we can to make sure that our worship is beautiful and dignified. But we will never do this simply for the sake of beautiful and dignified liturgy. It will always be a response to everything that Jesus has done for us. And so I invite you all to use these wonderful gifts that we've been given as a way to respond to the love of God. Brothers and sisters, be born again to eternal life. Amen.